Very good to see everyone with us this evening. We have visitors once again, as we did this morning. Good to have you with us. You are a very special guest of ours, and we want you to know that. I'm going to challenge your thinking this evening from a passage of Scripture. And I've been thinking about this for quite some time. I studied with this with a brother who's now deceased, probably 2 years ago, on this section of passage and section of Scripture, and continue to think about it. When we get to the end of the lesson, it has nothing to do with our soul salvation. It is exegetical study of the meaning of this particular passage. For me, it clarifies some things that Jesus is saying and helps me to understand especially the setting and who it is that he is speaking to. So listen, if you would, and consider these things with me, and you may discount them, and that's fine. If not, maybe we might come to a fuller understanding, or I might be completely off, and you can help me to understand better. It's going to be in John, the 14th chapter, but I want to start in John, the 13th chapter, and get the setting of what is taking place. Jesus comes as he is headed toward Jerusalem during the time of the Passover, and he comes into the house at Bethany where Lazarus is, and of course where Martha and Mary are. And there he is anointed with oil, and it is in preparation, of course, for his burial. And that's what he is told, even though there were those that were saying, well, this ointment could have been sold and so much given to the poor. Of course, that wasn't the intent on Judas's part. But he said, let her alone. Verse 7. She has kept this day, kept this for the day of my burial. The poor you have with you always, but for me you do not always have. And then we understand there is a sequence here in which it goes back to the plot, of course, that the chief priests, those of the Sanhedrin, were making concerning Christ Jesus, and not only about his death, but also putting Lazarus to death because Lazarus' life, he being alive, was a witness to the power of God in Christ Jesus. And so they had made the plot against not only Christ, but also against Lazarus. And then he makes his triumphal entry, beginning in verse 12 of John, the 12th chapter. And he comes into Jerusalem at that time. And then it says, beginning in verse 20, that some Greeks seek Jesus. And wherever he is told this, that there were those that were seeking to talk to him that were Greeks, the response that Jesus gives in verse 23 is, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Well, why would he say that? Why? Because you have some Greeks. We understand that this is time of Passover. The Greeks here are not just Gentiles, but rather they are Jewish Christians that are living in the Greek areas where they had been dispersed after the Assyrian captivity. But what it tells Jesus is that this day of the unleavened bread, the Passover, the leading up to his death was nigh at hand. Now you have the gathering of the Jews that are taking place from all over the world. We understand that from Acts, the second chapter. Jews from every corner of the globe at that time were coming to Jerusalem. It was one of the three times that they needed to present themselves at Jerusalem, no matter where it was that they lived. And so it was an indication to Jesus, of course, and he makes, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Talking about the death that he would accomplish, not only his death, but all that would lead up after that, including his resurrection. And he gives, of course, a lesson concerning this, and he says concerning himself, my soul is troubled. Should I pray to be saved from this hour? No, that's the purpose that I came for. And he says, Father, glorify your name. And we have the third time that the silence of heaven is broken while Jesus was upon the earth. And the people heard it. They thought it was thunder. And no, it was the God of heaven that is speaking forth. When Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And he says, this voice did not come for me, but it came for you, so that you would know who I am. It was indication of who he was. Yet there was unbelief of the people, And Jesus talks about the reason he comes into the, that he came into the world, and that was, of course, to save souls. After this, after we get through the 12th chapter, beginning with the 13th chapter, Jesus now separates himself from all people except the disciples. No one else is present. I think particularly here, it is speaking about those that would be his apostles. Jesus washes the feet of the apostles at this time, giving them a lesson. And that lesson, of course, is in servitude to others. There's a lot being said about servitude today, and there are those that love to pay lip service to that, but don't lift a finger to do it. It's a grand thing to talk about, but not going to be engaged in it necessarily myself. That's for others to do. But Jesus gives the lesson here to these apostles that we are here to serve. We serve the Lord, and we share his message with others round about us. And he talks about that particular aspect. And so, remember, he came to wash Peter's feet, and he said, "Lord, are you washing my feet? Do you think that I would allow myself to be washed by you, my master?" And Jesus said to him, "What I'm doing, you don't understand, but you will know after this." Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me," Jesus says to him. Then Peter understood what he said. He said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash me completely. Make me clean." One of the great statements, by the way, Jack, of Peter that is made here. Grand statement that is made. Not going to go into that in case that sermon is preached at some other time. Jesus knew at this time also who it was that would betray him, and that all were not clean, and that Judas, of course, would go out. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that scripture must be filled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me," and that from the Psalms. And he continues on, and he says, "One of you will betray me." And really, there is the identity of Judas that does that. Some thought because Judas had the money box, he was being questioned about what you are going to be doing when he gave him the piece of bread, talking about that. But what Jesus was saying, "What you do in betraying me, you go out and you do quickly. You do quickly." He gives these 12, 11 now, because Judas leaves. He gives these 11 then a command. And it is the new commandment that he leaves with. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Understand, when you go back into Deuteronomy, that the command was given under the law, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus mentions that in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and says, on these two commandments hang the whole law. There was already the command to love. But Jesus clarifies this: "I give to you this new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That you love one another. That puts a whole new aspect on love. You have the Savior of the world that is about to lay down his life, and he laid down his life not only for these 12, but for all that are in the world, would ever be in the world, as an expression of the great grace of God in offering salvation to all through his shed blood. And that he gave up the all of it. He paid the ultimate sacrifice, as the way the world would look at it. Of course, with the understanding that he would be victorious in the end. And so, Jesus then also here at the end of the, as he's meeting with now the 11, Jesus also tells Peter that he will deny him. And he says, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus tells him, "You will lay down your life for my sake. Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." And we see that in Luke's account, which I really love that account. After that third denial, the eyes of Peter and Jesus meet. Can you imagine that? No, there's no way that I would ever deny you. And then their eyes meet on that third denial. And as it says, of course, in the record, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Not the rock, that he thought that he was, not the rock that maybe others thought that he was. He showed deference for his own life and also for those that were around about him. And he denied the Lord. But coming to the 14th chapter, we're going to come back to verses 1 through 3. And that's where we're going to be studying in just a moment. But I want to go on because I want to look at this entire context, because he's still alone with his disciples at this time. Others are not invited in. And Jesus says in verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus says unto them, of course, in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." There's still really not an understanding by the disciples at this time of the full aspect of the forgiveness of Christ, of the life of Christ, of the sacrifice of Christ, and the ultimate victory in Christ. There's still not that understanding yet. And then even Philip says in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long that you do not know that I and the Father are one?" We are one. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I am deity. Don't you understand that? No, they didn't. And they wouldn't until later on, which is in aspect what we're going to be talking about in verses 1, 2, and 3. We'll be coming back to this. We see then that Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, and that in connection with inspiration and guidance for these that he is leaving. He says, "It is necessary that I go away. I have to go away. If I do not go away, well then the Comforter will not come." And the Comforter is the Holy Spirit, the Helper, as it says here in the New King James Version, "Who the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." So again, he is mentioning you're going to receive inspiration from God to be directed. Peter understands this years later, certainly. And we'll talk about that in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. Holy men were moved by the Spirit of God, and just as they were during this time, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And so he still is giving them information concerning about what is going to take place, about what they're going to be doing. And as he says here in verse 20, "He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, the things that I've said unto you." You'll know by inspiration what it is that you are to say. It was not any different during the limited commission, wherever he sent them out in Matthew the 10th chapter. He gave the word to them through inspiration at that time, but it was not the fulfillment of this that is spoken of in Joel the 2nd chapter, 28 through 32, that Peter makes mention of on the day of Pentecost. And so starting from that point, of course, there is now this new system, this new covenant that is set in place through the death of Christ Jesus and his resurrection. He says in verse 30, "I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. I won't be speaking with you much longer after this. Some things are going to be taking place. It's going to accelerate. But he says, I want you to know. He has nothing in me." And Peter testifies to that point also when we look in his first letter, where he did no sin. He was absolutely perfect. And he lived the law perfectly to the letter. And he says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Then in the 15th chapter, they are going away from there, but he gives instruction to them. And he talks about them being the true vine, and that they need to be offshoots of the true vine in order to be pleasing unto God. And he talks about how the world was going to hate them. They hated me, they're going to hate you. If you were in the world, he says in verse 19, the world would love you, and because it loves its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And unfortunately, that is something today that people are trying to eschew, that are children of God. We don't want to be hated. We want to be liked. We want to be looking like just everyone else. No. No, there's a great blessing, even if the world hates us, because we are hated with the Lord. And being hated with the Lord is better than being loved by the world. And so he says then, as we come down to verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. If you had noticed in the 14th chapter, verse 26, the Father would send the Spirit. When you look in the 15th chapter, verse 26, the Holy Spirit would be sent by Jesus. Keep that in mind as we go forward. And you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so we have then that work that would be accomplished through inspiration in these men after Jesus' departure. Still, Jesus with these alone in chapter 16. Still talking to them. And he talks about the work of the Spirit. We begin and look in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. I had a question one time come up at the prison. Why did Jesus have to go? Well, he answers it right here. It's your advantage. Think about it. If the Jews had put him to death one time, well, they would try to put him to death the second time. If he wasn't believed the first time, why would he be believed the second time? But by inspiration of witnesses that was with Jesus and the inspiration that was given by God's word through them, well, then there would be the teaching of the gospel, and it would not take place unless Jesus went away. Keep that in mind when we go back to the 14th chapter. He had to go away. And then he says, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict or convince or reprove, depending upon what version you're reading, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Because of sin, they do not believe on me. The Word of God, the inspired Word of God that you're going to be teaching, it will convict people of sin. Make them see the error of their life. Make them see where there is hope in their life and not hopelessness. And he says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That completed work of Jesus after the resurrection and then the ascension into heaven, the righteous, the right acts would be taught by or through these men in God's word that we have record on so that we know how to live righteously. We know how to conduct ourselves. We know what to practice that's pleasing to God's will. And he says of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Therefore, there is forgiveness of sins. If the ruler of the world, Satan, was not judged, if he had not been beaten in this because Jesus rose from the dead, there would not be the forgiveness. You remember the Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, which was a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, which ties in directly with this. He says, I still have many things to say to you. Note this, but you cannot bear them now. They're not ready because they had not received inspiration at this time. Even though they'd walked with Jesus. Even though they had walked with him, seen everything that he did, listened to the teaching that he gave, there was still not that understanding. Matter of fact, whenever he goes to ascend into heaven in Acts the 1st chapter, they ask him, Lord, will at this time you restore the kingdom to Israel? Still with that thought in mind, are you going to be coming in on the white steed, destroying the enemy? Will you cast out these Romans and so forth? Will you set up this earthly kingdom? And they, I don't know if they heard the words or not, but it goes back to John the 18th chapter when Pilate said, are you king? He says, to this end, I am here to be king. But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. They did still not understand at this time. So there are things that they would not be able to understand until the coming of the Spirit. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. You will then know. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and tell you these things. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Remember in the 14th chapter, verse 26, the Father would send the Spirit. Remember in the 15th chapter, verse 26, Jesus would send the Spirit. In the 16th chapter, in verse 13, the Spirit comes on His own volition. Here you have deity working in concert together. This is God. This is the Godhead for the same purpose, for the redemption of the world, for the preaching of the gospel. And so He gives that information to them. And He says, your sorrow, you're going to be sorry in just a few short hours. But that sorrow will return to joy. They didn't understand what he's talking about. What he's talking about, you would sorrow because I'm going to be put to death. It will be then joy that comes about from that because of the resurrection that he went through. And he explains that to them through the rest of this particular chapter. I've overcome the world, he says. In overcoming the world, he overcame Satan and he overcame death and was not defeated but was victorious. He still is with his disciples. These men that would be his apostles in the 17th chapter. And now, after all this teaching, Jesus prays. And it is the Lord's Prayer. And it is a marvelous prayer. Jesus talks about himself in the first part. And he says, and rightfully so in connection with this, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And you can understand a person, just from the standpoint of a person, being in a condition of embattlement throughout their life. The contradiction of sinners that is mentioned in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 3, who bore the contradiction of sinners. Those were against him, and his own family was against him at times. The Jews were against him, unbelievers all around him. And he is living in this world of warfare. And he says to them, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. He wants to go back to that state. Rightfully so. Thankfully so, he did. Because he went away and was needful. He prays for these men. And in praying for these men, I've given the words to them. They have received them. They heard them. It did not go into their heart with knowledge until after the coming of the Spirit. When we go then to the 18th chapter, we now have the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, and we know what happens after that. Consider with me, though, if you would, in light of all this context, John the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Jesus says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. This is what it says in the King James Version, in the New King James Version, and in a few other versions also. But if you look at this in some of the other translations that are not from the Textus Receptus, it will say, in my Father's house are many rooms. And so just keep it from that standpoint. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. Let me just say this on the onset. Jesus is not telling his disciples, you know, there's a little corner of heaven that I've been meaning to fix up. And that thing has been gone, has been unfurnished for millennia, which is silly because there is no time in heaven. I've got to go back. I've got to get that repaired. I've got to set up all these rooms for you in the mansion that is there so that you'll have an abode for me wherever you come into heaven. I don't want you to be without a home. I don't want you to be homeless. Jesus is not saying that. All things were prepared before the foundation of the world. It was already set in place. Jesus is giving an indication to his disciples at this time of the grand and glorious position and work that is being assigned them to do after his departure as those sent apostles, the meaning of the word apostle, those sent out into the world. Is a place prepared in heaven for us when we die? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it something that God, that Jesus had to go back and fix up? No, certainly not. No, don't believe that's the case whatsoever. But here he's talking again just to his disciples, those who would be his apostles. And he's talking about that position that they are going to be filling as apostles. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting where if you look at the mansions that are mentioned here and you go to the Greek. And it is from a word that talked about the palaces at the period of time that Jesus is mentioning this. And those that are roomed within that palace of the king are those that are princes. Those of royalty that have position. Not only position, but are authorized. And that goes back to the base meaning of this word that he's giving here. He's telling them, I'm giving you a place, a position to fulfill as the ones sent from me to teach my word. And I'm going to give you everything you need. Chapter 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit will come. He will remind you of all things that I have said. Chapter 15 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit will come. And He will testify of me, and you will testify of me. 16 chapter and verse 13, He will guide you into all truth. That inspiration that was there. Jesus is not talking about after their lifetime. He's talking about their work while they were here upon the earth after Jesus' ascension into heaven. And we see the fulfillment of that taking place. Here you have ignorant fishermen that stand before the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. And without book in hand, begin to quote from Joel 2:28-32 and then starting in verse 22. Of Acts, the second chapter, a great sermon is preached by Peter. And he does this by inspiration. Peter was not the only one. But not only these 11 that are here. One more was added before the day of Pentecost. And another one was added after that. 13 in all. And he is promising them this position, this work. And it is an abode where they can stay. They don't have to worry about being kicked out or homeless because they are inspired. Now, it didn't take away from their free moral agency. Peter sinned, even after the death of Christ Jesus. But he came back and he made confession of wrong and did that which is right. But the truth was there for them. And they could ascertain that truth. And not only ascertain that truth for themselves, but they could pass that on. Jesus is telling them here, I'm making this preparation in leaving for you to be the oracle speakers of God. You will be the ones that will profess the Word of God. You will be the ones that will fulfill the teaching of the gospel and begin that to its fulfillment. And whenever time of the inspiration is over, so it will be written down and preserved, and that's what we have today. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and will take you to myself, that so that where I am, there you may be also. He's telling them also there's reward in this. There's reward in this. Just as it is for each and every one of us if we are children of God. We get to the end of this, and I looked at this. I'll just tell you who it was I studied with. James DeBall. And I've been scratching my head on this for quite some time. James, were you right? I think he was. I don't think Jesus is addressing each and every one of us here. I think we can take aspects of truth that there is a home for heaven, in heaven for each and every one of us. That's not what he's telling the apostles here. I have given everything that you need. All preparation is made when I leave for you to be the proclaimers of the Word of God. I mentioned that Peter had understood that later on. When we look in 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised tales. We were made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such a declaration that was made by Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There He's referring to the Transfiguration, Matthew the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 5. And we ourselves heard this declaration made from heaven when we were with Him on the Holy Mount. We didn't mention that mount, did we? Yes, we did. And so we have the prophetic word made sure. And the reason being it was made sure is that the fulfillment of what had been prophesied was before the eyes of the apostles. They saw it fulfilled. They saw it fulfilled. To which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. The light of God that Jesus spoke of to His disciples in John. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of someone's own interpretation. Very interesting when you think about that. God doesn't need our help to explain things. He says it clearly. We need to believe it. We need to believe it. For no prophecy ever came by the act of the human will, but when moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. That is inspiration. And that, I believe, is what Jesus is promising them in John the 14th chapter, verses 2 and 3. Take it as you will. I think that we can all come to an agreement on this. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ made sure that His will was known and was preserved. And there were those that died over the printing of Bibles and so forth, but yet it was preserved so that His will would be made known. And it was not from the mind of man, but rather it is by inspiration that is given to us in the understanding in order to be not only children of God, but to remain in fellowship with Christ Jesus. That for sure we can agree upon. And those that live righteously, I believe we can agree upon this, will be in heaven when their life is no more here upon this earth, or when the judgment comes. That we can agree upon. What a Savior. What a blessing. And He made known His will to us, how we should follow. Maybe those here that are not Christians, have not been baptized in remission of their sins. All things are prepared for you where you can become a child of God, and your name's written in heaven. You'll be recognized by name by the God of heaven, the majesty on high, if you will do that. And you can be then in that covenant relationship with Him. And then those of us that are here, are we trusting in our own thoughts and opinions, or do we trust in the Word of God? If you've not been living the way that you should, we can pray with you and for you. If you would like to place membership at this congregation, because Christians are not to be roving Christians, they're to be part of a congregation, talk with the elders. Talk with the elders. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.